All right, so let's ask the Lord's help before we start. God and Father, we thank you for the privilege to be on Zoom again with our brethren here, and thankful for those that have joined. And we just ask you for your help as we share some things from your precious word, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified in what is said, and the speaker would be in the background. And so we just thank you for this precious book that we're able to look into each time that we're together. And we value it, and we're thankful for it, and we're thankful in this country that we have the liberty to be able to have meetings like this without being molested by the government or others. So we're just thankful for your many blessings you bestowed upon each one of us. So we just give you thanks now and commit the hour to you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. As most of you know, I like to do word studies and the scripture. And I know the last time I talked, I spoke on the word of truth, which is a phrase. So this time I want to speak on a clause, and the clause is, it is enough. It is enough. As I read through the scriptures, I noticed this little expression that several times, and then doing some more study on it, I found that I found 8 times that this is used in the Bible. There may be more. I may have missed something, but I'd like to go through these 8 that I saw, and it involves different people and different circumstances. And the word enough, it's an interesting word. It could mean adequate or sufficient. In other words, I've had enough dinner. It also could mean, like sometimes we say, enough is enough. In other words, I'm overwhelmed with stress or something like that, and you know, please, Lord, have it stop. You know, enough is enough. So it looked at in those 2 different ways, at least. And so some of these scriptures that we're going to look at, we're going to see both of these situations brought out. So, you know, in the Bible, there's other expressions like it is finished. The Lord Jesus in John 19 said, it is finished. The 21st chapter of Revelation, we see it is done. It is done. So, and that's right at the end of the Bible. In other words, the cross has already taken place. We as believers, the bride of Christ is in heaven. The judgments have taken place. And so in this 21st chapter, it's the Lord says, I am the Alpha and Omega. There's a new heaven and a new earth already. And so it's right at the end, just before eternity, the eternal state. And everything is done. Everything is accomplished. But in our talk tonight, we're not going to go that way. We're going to look at the expression, it is enough. So first of all, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 45 for the first one. So in Genesis 45, we're going to talk about Jacob, who is an old man. At this stage, if you remember, I'll just review a little bit about Jacob's life. It didn't start very well, did it? He stole the birthright of his twin brother Esau. He stole the blessing, and by being dishonest, and then later on, he thought his son Joseph was dead, and when he was only put in a pit. And just think, losing your son. I mean, what a stressful situation it was for this man. But, you know, sometimes we experience that when we're disobedient. he experienced a famine, and he went through all that, a famine in Egypt. And then he was told that later on that, then later he was, when he sent his sons down to Egypt to get food. They came back and were told that next time they go, they would have to take Benjamin with them. Well, that again was a stressful thing for Jacob because Benjamin was very close to him. He'd already lost, he thought, Joseph. And now to lose Benjamin, he couldn't bear it. And but he had to let him go because they were hungry. Well, then later on, it was told that Joseph was alive in chapter 45. So if we look at chapter 45 and verse 25, first of all, Keith, he just came on, and my subject tonight is the expression, it is enough. The three words, it is enough. So we're looking at the first one here in the life of Jacob. So Genesis chapter 45, verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt, that's the sons, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel, or Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So here this man had been put through so much. But God allowed him to be alive until he was told that his son Joseph was still alive. And after he heard that, you know, he just said, that's all I needed to know. I'm ready to die. So the end of his life was, of course, much nicer than the way it all started out. I think there was a big change in him as time went along, and that's the way it should be with you and me. You know, I know there's most of us when we were young, we weren't very, very nice. I know there's a sister in the Spokane meeting and remembers me when I was a kid and how much of a nuisance I was. And so hopefully as we grow older, some of those things change, and as we get in the scriptures more and we learn more about how much the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us, that we too, like Jacob, there'll be a change in our lives, and we'll be a godly, righteous people before the Lord takes us home or before he comes in the rapture. So the Bible says there, all things work together for good. And so Joseph's life ended well in the land of Goshen, where he was placed in a place where Pharaoh at that time provided for the children of Israel. So there's Jacob. He says, it is enough. I'm ready to die. So the second one I'd like to look at is in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. But first of all, I'll give a little review. And we're going to talk about Pharaoh. Here's a man who we know hardened his heart. And just to give a little review, Moses in chapter 5 said, let my people go. He said that to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord. Who is he? I'll turn back to chapter 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews had met with us. Let us go, we pray, 3 days' journey into the desert, sacrifice unto the Lord, lest he fall upon us with pestilence. So Pharaoh had a very hardened heart, didn't he? And who is the Lord? What a terrible thing for a person to say, who's the Lord? Instead of one who would say, I know the Lord, I love the Lord. But who is the Lord? Sad to see. Well, so consequently, later on in Exodus, we say Pharaoh was judged. There was a river was turned to blood. The frogs, the lice, the flies, the murrain, the boils, the hail, all these things came upon him. And each time I think it said that you could go, but then he changed his mind, you know. He repented only in word, didn't he? At one time, I think it's in chapter 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Well, we see a little later on in verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder ceased, he sinned yet the more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So there wasn't really true repentance on his part, so the Lord had to send more plagues. He sent the locusts, the thick darkness, and then finally the big one, the death of the firstborn, which finally caused Pharaoh to let the people go. And so he says, it is enough. In other words, too many things were happening to his people, all these plagues and everything, and he just couldn't handle it. He said, it is enough, but God didn't stop there, did he? He gave more plagues and more things, and finally the big one of the firstborn all dying that didn't have the blood applied to the doorposts and the lintel. So we're dealing with a God who is sovereign, a God who is omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's always present every place. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the Bible in Hebrews says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. More than once in the Bible, we have that expression. That's a warning, isn't it, to those that are outside of Christ, a warning to people like Pharaoh. It was enough but for him, but he never did repent, as far as we know. It's so sad. So that's the second one. Now I'd like to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Now we're going to talk about Elijah. Elijah. And a little review about Elijah's life. Elijah was a prophet, one of the great prophets. We read about him in the New Testament, along with Moses. And so Elijah was living in the time of Ahab and Jezebel, two of the worst ungodly people probably that have ever been on this earth. Ahab married Jezebel. A wicked man married a wicked woman. And of course, when that happens, wickedness gets even worse, doesn't it? And Elijah just slew all the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. And of course, Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah because of this. And but the Lord had cared for Elijah and gave him to do miracles and everything. The Lord was always by him and close to him and near and dear to him. But you know, poor Elijah, he thought that he was the only one that was serving the Lord there. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, it says, yet I have left me seven, the Lord said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. And so Elijah wasn't the only one that was serving the Lord. There was these 7,000 more. And so he was very discouraged. And in Psalm chapter 42, I'll just read a verse there in this connection, Psalm 42, 11. Says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou on God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In that chapter, it's God is my life, God is my strength, and God is my hope. In Psalm 42 and 43. So, Elijah, if we look at let's read verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this day. In other words, I'm going to kill Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, Elijah did, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So Elijah was so discouraged that he didn't even want to live anymore. He just wanted to die. But you know, the Lord was dear to him and brought him through this. And why are you cast down? That verse in Psalm says, why are you cast down? It reminds me of a hymn that we often sing. It's the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And verse 2 says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior is still our refuge. He will answer every prayer. Do thy friends despise forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. So those are words Elijah, I think, finally understood. And he was comforted. So it's easy to get discouraged. Many people are discouraged. And I think that's one reason we're together like this, is to encourage each other. I think most of us can be an encouragement to one another. And I know it's been a real encouragement to me to see you people and to enjoy the fellowship we can have on Zoom. So that's the story of Elijah. He said, it's enough. I want to die. So sad, isn't it? Well, then, the next one I'd like to turn to is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Yeah, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Then Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And so forth. So Satan caused David to number the people. And, you know, Joab tried to counsel him. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about, you know, counseling, that in the mouth of many counselors, it's wisdom to listen to people when they maybe suggested something to us that we're doing wrong. We should listen in the multitude of many. I think it's in Proverbs 11, says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So, you know, remember the story of Gideon. And in that story, when he was going to go fight the Midianites, wasn't it? The Midianites, that he had a big company, but the Midianites were a lot bigger. But the Lord had him reduce his army down to 300 people. And you might think, whoa, we don't have a chance. But the Lord caused the Gideon and his people to have the victory over the Midianites with 300 people. Impossible, you say? Well, with God, all things are possible. And so David didn't need to number the people. You know, God takes care of those things. David, I'm sure, numbered him to find out how strong his army was. There was a lot of pride involved there. So David was allowed to choose his punishment because God said that he was going to have to be punished. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 12, it says 11. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Terrible. Because of a mistake that David made to number the people. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld. And he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. It is enough. stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a sword drawn in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done this evil. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on the people, that they should be plagued. So it shows that when we sin, it does involve other people too. It's not just ourselves it involves. It's others. We affect others, people, when we do that which is not honoring to the Lord. So the Lord in his mercy limited the punishment. And you know, we as sinners deserved hell, didn't we? The Lord Jesus not only limited the punishment, but he gave us eternal life, a home in heaven. He said that we're sons of God. All these many blessings. We are blessed with many blessings in Christ Jesus, aren't we? And what we deserved was hell for our sins. God is good, isn't he? And he was good to David and limited the punishment. David realized it's enough. Okay, next one, I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. This one's a little difficult for me to explain, but maybe at the end, if people have some different thoughts about it, you can let me know. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. Middle of the verse says, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things. Say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren wound, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. So we have these four things. We have the grave. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells. It is appointed that a man wants to die. So death comes upon all men, doesn't it? As one of the commentaries said, that there's never a no vacancy sign in hell or in death. There's never a no vacancy. It just continues. Every man dies if the Lord doesn't come first. And, you know, people say, why? I mean, isn't it enough that a few die? But no. God in his sovereignty has said the wages of sin is death. And because of that, we all die. So the grave is never full. What about the barren womb? Women that are not able to have children. And, you know, that's one of the greatest desires of a woman, I think, is to have children. And many of them are not able to. And they don't understand. Many of them don't understand. And they think, isn't it enough that some people maybe are barren, but not so many of us. And but no, it's enough. We don't argue with God. He knows. What about the rain? The rain never floods the whole earth. It rains. And where does the rain go? It's absorbed in the earth. And it evaporates back up. And more rain comes. And it doesn't flood the earth. The only time that ever happened was in Noah's time, wasn't it? And I just was thinking about this as the people that were outside the ark, they see the waters start to rise up and they think, oh, it's just a bad day, you know, a lot of rain. And then all at once it gets higher and higher. And pretty soon they say, wait a minute, isn't this enough? No, not in God's mind and his sovereignty. It keeps coming and pretty soon they're all covered and they all die. So the rain, and now the fire. What about the fire? It continues to burn out of control as long as it's fed. And I know in California, you people are having some fires in Yosemite. And, you know, it keeps going. There's more underbrush or more trees that it comes. And it just feeds the fire and it just keeps going and going. And sometimes I wonder how they ever do get it stopped because it just gets bigger and bigger, but it's never enough. It continues to grow until God puts an end to it. So they say enough is enough, but God knoweth what is best. And, you know, in connection with the grave, the first one we talked about here, There's that verse the Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting? Go, grave, thy victory." For us, you know, we have eternal life. We don't have to worry about death, do we? We don't have to worry about knowing the fact that we're all going to die, because we have eternal life, because we know the Lord Jesus who says, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." And he also says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." That's a wonderful comfort, isn't it, to know that? So it's enough to leave these things with God, isn't it? Whether it be the grave, the barren womb, the rain, or the fire. So the next one is in Matthew chapter 10. Go to the New Testament now for the last three. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Matthew 10, 24 says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." So this tells me that we are to be like Christ, not above him. And you notice in these verses that I read, it says we are to be as the Lord, not above him. And there in verse 25. "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." We're to be like Christ, huh? Christians have the mind of Christ. We're not to be above him. You know, he is the potter. We're the clay. He is the teacher. We are his disciples or his pupils. Jesus is the master. We're his servants or bondsmen. Jesus is deity. We're not. So there's a difference, and we have to remember that. You know, there are some people that call the Lord Jesus our elder brother, which really bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you, but it bothers me. It just seems like it's a disrespect not acknowledging his deity and who he is, how much above he is us. So we have to be careful. We have to say it's enough to be where the Lord has placed us in life and to honor him as our, not only our creator, but our redeemer and the one we're going to spend all eternity with. We're to be like Christ, not above him. So the next one in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And verse 32, I want to read a few verses here. Mark 14:32. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch.'" Remember that word, "and watch. "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt.' And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, 'Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, 'Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand.'" So Jesus' purpose was to come to die. I think that hymn says, "Jesus who lives above the sky came down to be a man and die." His purpose was to die. So in this chapter, I got a little ahead of myself here, but they were told to watch and pray. Instead of watching and praying, they're falling asleep. Three times they're sleeping. Three times they fell asleep. And he says, couldest now thou watch 1 hour in verse 37? You know, many of our meetings are 1 hour. Our breaking of bread is 1 hour. Can we stay awake and can we concentrate in the breaking of bread meeting 1 hour? It's not very long. It's only 1 hour out of 24 in the day, or out of many more hours for the whole week, and yet 1 hour. Our reading meetings, your prayer meetings, there's many of them are 1 hour. Are we awake and listening and learning during that 1 hour? You know, we're no different. We fall asleep too, or we get distracted, or we start thinking of other things, thinking about our job, or thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow, or things, instead of watching and waiting and doing. If we're not watching, we will fall in temptation, it says in verse 38, doesn't it? In Romans 13, it says, awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when you believe. So God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's waiting. And here in Gethsemane, the Lord was about to go to the cross. He was about to be betrayed. But it seemed like his disciples were just kind of numb to what was going on. They didn't understand. I know in the Gospels, and many times that Jesus has said that he was going to die, going to be buried, and rise again the third day. And he had to tell them many times, and they just didn't grasp it. Because when the time came for him to die, they acted like they thought he was going to be a king, going to be the king over them. And then when he died, they thought, what's going on? And they didn't understand, even though they were told so many times. So I think this may be a picture of the Lord's righteous anger when he says, it is enough. In other words, I'm just tired of you disciples not understanding what I'm saying. But the Lord does get angry, doesn't he? There are other places where he was, and he tells us, be angry and sin not. So there's a time to be angry. If somebody blasphemes our Savior, we should be angry and upset. When people use the Lord's name in vain, we should be angry, but not to sin and to say something back, which would be unkind. So now let's go to the last one in Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Luke 22:35. And he, Jesus, said unto them, when I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. So it was, as I mentioned earlier, I got ahead of myself. Jesus' purpose was to die and not to be their king at that time. So they were to put the sword away. It wasn't the time to do this. In fact, we're told that we're to love our enemies, not to try to get rid of them. this remember the story of Peter and Malchus. Peter cut Malchus's ear off. And what did the Lord do? He healed it. So it wasn't the time to do things like that. in John chapter 18, I'll just read a verse there, John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So we're not to fight, are we? There's a verse in Matthew 26 that says that they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. And so we got to be careful. Some people wondered about this verse 36 here, where it says, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Then right after it says, to put your sword away. It is enough, it says here in verse 38. It is enough, you know, put your sword away. But some have thought that this maybe is the sword was used for defense in this case, whereas in verse 36 and in Malchus's case, it was to use for offense, and we're not to use our sword for offense. So anyway, that was one explanation. But yes, it's not a time for us to fight. We're to love our enemies and leave it at that and pray for our enemies, right? Pray for our enemies. Well, these are the eight things that I've noticed in going through this little clause. It is enough. And we've seen how it's looked at in different ways. You know, it's like enough is enough, or it's sufficient. And like in Jacob's case, it was sufficient to see his son still alive and he was ready to die. But other times we get kind of worked up and like, of course, Pharaoh, he said, enough is enough. He says, stop these plagues. But, you know, we're thankful that we have a God that cares for us and he allows things to happen in our life, but it's all for our good. Huh? He says in, was it 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we have a good God, don't we? We have one who cares for us, who loves us, and we have the best of everything down here in this world as his children, and how thankful we should be. So we've seen how in different ways the Lord reacts to people like Jacob, Pharaoh, Elijah, and even ourselves. May we learn from these incidents that we have here in the scripture, the expression, it is enough. Shall we pray? And then we'll open it up for discussion. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these little things we see in scripture, little things that we can speak on and enjoy and desire to pass on to others for more study and meditation. And so we thank you. There's so much here for us to learn. And no matter what age we are, we're still learners, aren't we? And we bow before you and acknowledge you are a teacher. You are the potter. We're the clay. We are your disciples, and we want to honor you as your disciples. And so we just give you thanks for this time together. We thank you for each one that's been present, and we ask you for your blessing over each one as we until we meet again. And we just pray for the discussion, too, and the comments that are made. And we just thank you that we can listen to different ones comment on these scriptures. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Daryl. It is enough. As we were going through that, it reminded me that every time it's said, there's going to be a change, either for the better or for the worse.
Very good.
That is enough. And when you think, there are some things that we get overwhelmed with, and sometimes we tell the Lord, oh, isn't that enough, Lord? But often he says, no, I know how much you can bear. And he gives us more for a purpose, for a reason. It's for our blessing, for our training, for our spiritual development. We might say it's enough, but the Lord knows when it's enough.
Like our prayers, he says, yes. He may say yes, he may say no, and he may say wait a while.
That's right, yes, yes. Yes. Well, Jacob, Elijah, when you think of the things that they had to go through and what their life was, and yet the Lord protected them and watched over them. And you think of all that Jacob had to suffer. And there was a reason. He had to learn that one lesson that I think any person that we find in the scripture that was of any help spiritually to God's people, they had to come to that same lesson. In me, that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Mm-hmm. And the Lord takes us to a point where we find it's enough. We've learned our lesson. So I think that's an important principle as well. We've got to come to that point. In me, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And then he'll say, yes, now that you've learned the lesson, that's enough.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Well, I'm sure. Go ahead, Daryl.
No, I just saying thank you for those comments. That was good.
Just wonder if there is someone else that has some comments they'd like to make.
Things of nature and when sin and flesh are in control, it's just never enough. But God knows how to put a limit. And I think it's because of his and also his power in redemption and grace to put an end to things. You know, the disciples, they just, there at those last two, you know, they just were not up to bagging out. And Lord says, it's enough. There's nothing but the cross is going to solve this problem.
Mm-hmm.
And may we find practically the riches of his grace to put, you know, enough to our own flesh. You know, I'm not that the flesh itself has ever changed, but maybe we can learn learn our lesson to learn obedience through grace, to follow the Lord. Because, you know, when they had just the law and the flesh, no matter how good the intentions were through that grace, there just still was not that grace and that fullness of God to meet our total need.
Not knowing about all these words that you said tonight, Daryl, about not enough, I remember saying that, that's enough. I didn't say it, but I had it in my mind. That's what I said. I was speaking to somebody about the Lord, and it was just not going through. I remember saying, that's enough. But it wasn't what the Lord had said. I still kept coming back and going to that person. But I remember saying that it is enough. That was my decision, not the Lord's. The Lord controls.
Yes.
Yeah, good. Anybody else have any comments? How about that one in Proverbs about the grave, the barren womb, the rain, and the fire? Were my thoughts correct on that, or is there a different thought about what that means?
Seems like they're never satisfied, isn't
yeah,
it?
Never satisfied, right.
Never satisfied. Yeah. Fire keeps burning.
Mm-hmm.
Never satisfied. Yeah. Well, people keep dying. The grave still receives them.
Yeah.
Never satisfied.
Yeah.
So we've got a lesson there, don't we? We can be satisfied. When we find Christ and we find all the things that we've been searching in our youth, all the things we've been reaching out for, never satisfied. But once we come to Christ, we find there's great satisfaction. And even then, I hesitate to say it's enough because I want more. Yeah.
God, for saying that, that's exactly my interpretation. Grace was sitting here and she pulled this sheet. She was going through some old papers and She pulled this one out. Can you read that? They and you?
Oh,
that's a Hebrew word. And that's the song they sing quite often. It is enough. Huh. That's what it means. They and you. We go through life seeking pleasure and happiness and ease and comfort. We're never satisfied. And Christ is the only one. If you don't have Christ, you will never be satisfied. But Christ does satisfy.
Isn't that a song, something like that? Christ, thou art enough, soul thirst to satisfy, or something like that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right.
Daryl, back in the garden, when the Lord came to his apostles, and he says, that's enough. Exactly what did he mean? That's enough. What did he mean?
I think he was just so tired of them not understanding what was going on. You know, it just, after all the times he spoke to them that he, what was going to happen, it just didn't understand. In fact, he fell asleep. I mean, it's really hard to believe. But he did. Knowing he was in agony, man of sorrows.
How often does the Lord say that to us?
Mm-hmm.
It seems like, for me, at least, I read, but I still skim over it, and I still don't understand. My life, I still think it's not the way it should be, as far as to what I see in the scriptures. But does the Lord say that to me, or to you, or that's enough? You're not going to learn.
No. No, he keeps working with us.
Yeah.
He doesn't give up on us. Yeah.
Joe, you have any thoughts to share?
No, Darrell, I think you did quite good. I don't have anything to add.
Okay.
There was a song that I was thinking of, and I can't find it. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Anybody know the name of that?
Yeah, it's a blue book, isn't it?
I'm not familiar with it.
I am.
That's not the title of it. I'm just trying to think.
Yeah, Kathy, my wife said she's heard it.
You've heard it.
I need no other argument. I need another plea or something like that. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
Mm-hmm. That was a start.
When you hear the tune, Daryl, you'll remember.
Probably, yeah.
I'm not going to sing it to you.
Oh, I was hoping you would. Then I would recognize it probably, Joe.
Sing that part. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me.
Yep.
Now you know why I didn't sing the whole thing.
Thank you, Keith. That's good. Yeah.
I don't know the name of it, though.
Don?
My faith has found a resting place.
There you go.
Yes.
Thank you, Daniel. You have any more comments, Daniel? That's not enough.
Well, I'm enjoying listening to everybody else's, but I was just noticing that the Lord said it a few times, and it seems like I'm not sure how to quite say it, but it's just as if he is showing his temperance when he's saying that, where he's saying the Lord told the angel that the punishment was enough. So it was mercy there.
Yeah.
And then he told the disciples that they couldn't watch another hour. It is enough. It's as if he recognized they were at the limit of what they could do. And then with the two swords, he again said it is enough. And it's as if he understood that they were at the limit of what they could understand. And he was not going to frustrate them. He could see that their limits there. And then when he says, it is enough that a servant be like his master. I think I see a thread of temperance through all those comments.
Good. Thank you, Daniel.
I think we are aware that we've been occupied with Ephesians chapter 4 quite a bit over the last few years. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And the question was put to us years ago, how long is long-suffering? And we never have the privilege, we might say, of saying, Lord, that's enough. Lord says, no, I know how much long suffering. I know how much is needed here. I know how much it's needed to be able to encourage the unity of the Spirit. I know there's going to be difficulties along the way. I know there's going to be temptations. I know there's going to be people that'll rub us wrong, but don't stop. I'll tell you when it's enough. Long suffering. And sometimes if we can have that quiet patience under difficult circumstances, people saying and doing things that aren't really right, but still long suffering, sometimes that speaks to the heart quicker than something else. Or louder than something else. Sometimes if we want to go and put somebody right, we're just going to have a battle. But if we can just walk the pathway of faith, go on consistent with Christ, that often speaks to the heart far louder than somebody would come and try to put somebody right. Well, just a little thought there. We never can say, Lord, I've had enough. No, he knows how much we can bear. Yeah. Well, I appreciate it, Daryl. Thank you very much for your comments there. Something for us to meditate on. And, Lord willing, next week, Joe's going to have a little word for us, and we'll see how many would be available. I know some are going to the conference, but Joe, if there's two or three, that's enough.
Hey, I'm sorry, I'll miss it, Joe, because Lord willing, we'll be at the conference. So I always enjoy what you have to say. But it's on tape. It'll be on tape, so you can always go back and listen. So I'll be praying for you, Joe. And for your health, too. You know.
Well, Daryl, I'll let you close however you would like here at this time.
Okay, well, maybe somebody else could close in prayer. I already did, but somebody else could too.
Our God and Father, what a wonderful privilege we have to have the Word of God in our hands. It shows us God's standards. It shows us what is perfect and righteous and honorable in the sight of God. And it reveals also where we've come short. But we thank thee, our Father, there's the grace of God that continues to work with us and to encourage us on. Lift us up and help us to go forward. And we can feel like those that were in the garden, so tired sometimes. Things not going just exactly the way we would like. Difficulties that come up, and yet the Lord's there. And even though we might find ourselves a little bit weary, the Lord's there. He's watching over us. He's caring for us. And so, our Father, it's with grateful hearts. The Lord never says, never gives up on us, never says, it's enough. I can't do anything more with them. We thank thee, our Father, for that love of Christ. It's not going to be long before the Lord will come and take us to be with himself. So, Father, we commit all again to thee. Thank thee again for little word from Daryl. Thank thee for each one that's able here to come along this evening. Pray for those that have not been able to be here for one reason or another. We seek thy blessing for each one. And we thank thee again for all that we have in Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. What great privileges we enjoy. We thank thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.